Our study today in Paul's letter to the Romans takes us into chapter 6. I want to read to you now the first 14 verses of chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts again in thy holy presence as we approach thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we can come at all times to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we come to thee today, we would beseech of thee for thy blessing to rest upon thy people and all who are listening to the exposition of the Scriptures through this broadcast. We think of the solemn issues that are before us now in the verses we have read. Grant that we may be able to take these truths and apply them to all our hearts today, and then mould our lives accordingly. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, the Apostle's aim in this chapter is to show the inconsistency of continuing in sin after being justified by grace. He makes clear that newness of life and continuance in sin are a contradiction of terms. In developing the subject, he describes the character of the new life in Christ. Going back in thought into chapter 5, you will remember that there in that chapter we learn something regarding the basis of the teaching of chapter 6. Chapter 5 speaks of the means by which God has bestowed spiritual life. Chapter 6 of how we are to live the life. Let me put it to you like this, in the words of another. Chapter 5 may set before us the gate through which we enter. It's a narrow gate. But chapter 6 sets before us the way that we've got to travel after we pass through the gate. You see, at the end of chapter 5, you will remember that he was speaking about sin and grace. And while he was telling us that sin abounded, which was perfectly true, but he goes on to show that the grace of God could superabound. And he says that as sin hath reigned, it's a master at the end of chapter 5. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So if there was great sin, there was greater grace. But now, On the strength of verse 20 and verse 21 of chapter 5, someone comes up with a bright idea and says, well now, if where sin abounds, grace does superabound, then why don't we just continue in sin so that grace may continue to abound? Now, other people express the same thought like this. They say, well now, if that's true, that where sin abounds, grace doth superabound, or much more abound, then why don't we just live as we like? In other words, if our justification is absolutely settled, if our assurance of salvation is settled eternally, then, says someone, we can do what we like then. We can live just as we like, and God will come after us and deal with us in his superabounding grace. No, my friend. Paul deals with that right here. And he sets forth the inconsistency even of the thought of continuing in sin. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In plain words, he says, banish the thought. Now, any person who would claim to be a Christian, any person who would take hold of the truths that we have studied in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the Epistle to the Romans, and would stand and say, well, I know now that I have been accepted by God, I have been justified with God, therefore I can live as I like, I can live in sin and do what I like, and I'm just sure of heaven. You can put a question mark beside or after that person's profession. For the simple reason, what Paul is showing us here in chapter 6 is the identification of the believer with Christ. Plain words, he's setting forth life in Christ. And he's showing how that we ought to banish the very thought from our mind that we should continue in sin. It's an absolute error for someone to think that they have been saved, justified, accepted by God in the person of Christ, and then to say, I can sin and do what I like, and I'm still sure of heaven. No, my friend. The error is simply expressed like this. Where sin abounded, grace did superabound. Should we therefore maintain a position in the dominion of sin? For that's what we have at the end of chapter 5. Sin hath reigned unto death. Now, if a person has been a prisoner, then that person is given the freedom. What would you think of that person if they said, no, I just want to go back again into my prison? Take the picture in the Bible of the prodigal. The prodigal was brought back from the far country. He was reconciled to his father. What would you think of the prodigal if he looked at his father and he said, look, I've got used to wearing these old rags now. I don't want your fine clothes. I don't want the first robe. Just let me sit down in my old stinking rags. Suppose his father ordered the servants to kill the fatted calf, and he put on a great spread in the dining room, and there was the roast beef. The prodigal looked at his father and said, I don't have an appetite for your roast beef. If you don't mind, I'll just take a plate of the husks that the swine did eat. I've acquired an appetite for them. Wouldn't that be inconsistent? If he was going to sit at his father's table and be reckoned one of his father's sons, then he must be dressed accordingly. He would put on the robe and the shoes and the ring. He would be clean as he sat at his father's table. And then he would partake of the food that his father provided. No longer would he have the desire for the swine troughs. No longer would he be satisfied with his rags and tatters. My friend, here then is the error that is expressed. Should we continue and maintain a position under the dominion of sin, in order that God's grace may be multiplied and demonstrated? Says Paul, banish the very thought. And here he brings in the idea now of exposing the error. Banish the very thought of such inconsistency. Death and life cannot coexist. Isn't that what we saw in the closing verses of chapter 5? Death under Adam, life under Christ. Death and life cannot coexist. A man cannot be alive and working and walking around and be dead and in his casket at one and the same time. Death and life cannot then coexist. A man is either dead or he's alive. We cannot be dead and living with respect to the same thing at the same time. So therefore, if we have died to sin, no longer can we live in sin. The believer who is justified with God no longer lives in the realm or sphere of sin. He may have been held a captive for a long time, for years, but if by the grace of God he's been set at liberty, he's been delivered from the bondage of sin, then no longer does he live in that atmosphere. He lives a new kind of life. If he has passed through the gate, then he's got to walk the path. After the first two verses set before us the elimination then of this great error, then from verse 3 to verse 14, we have the exposition of truth. Now, it should be observed that the statement regarding the believer being dead to sin requires to be explained. How did he die to sin? What are the implications? What is the new sphere of life into which the believer has been translated? You see, after all, we're dealing here, my friend, with the life that's to be lived by the Christian. Some people have erred, and they have taken this very passage, and on the strength of this passage in Romans 6, they have taught that before a man is accepted by God, that he must be baptized. My friend, let me stress again that the man is justified at the beginning of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pointed out in a previous study, there's nothing said in these opening 5 chapters about church order or church membership, nothing said about keeping the ordinances, whether it be baptism or the Lord's Supper. Yet the man is justified in chapter 5. When you come to chapter 6, it's the kind of life that the man is going to live who has been justified. You don't live this kind of life in order to be justified. You live this kind of life because you are justified. Now, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, the whole thing here then is this. We have been brought into a new relationship, and here is life in Christ. It's our identification with Christ. Now, I want to ask you in all fairness, when did the believer die with Christ? For that's what the apostle says, you know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, it may be, my friend, that you've never learned that the thought of baptism carries with it the idea of being immersed and then coming up out of the water. Now, that has a great meaning. And surely the meaning of baptism is set before us here in these verses. I ask you again, when did the believer die with Christ? When was he buried with Christ? When was he raised with Christ? May I suggest 5 lines of approach to this very difficult passage in the Word of God? Now remember, in verse 2, it says that how shall we that are dead to sin? Now the question arises, in what way are we dead to sin? And then it says that we were baptized into his death. Now let me ask you, when did the believer die to sin? When was the believer baptized into Christ's death? Now I suggest this. Potentially, this occurred in the mind and counsels of God when the believing sinner was elected to salvation and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. You see, God saw us in Christ before ever we had a being, before ever Christ left the splendors of the glory, before ever he came to this earth, before ever he went to Calvary. God saw the believer in Christ. Do you realize that when Adam was created, that Eve was created in Adam? God saw Eve in Adam, and then he took the rib from Adam, and with that rib he built the woman, and there she was. But she was actually in Adam when Adam was created. Do you realize that God saw the church in Christ? He saw the believer in Christ, so that potentially the believer died to sin when Christ died. But the believer potentially was seen in Christ way back in the council chambers of eternity. Now, judicially, the believer died in Christ and died to sin at the time when Christ died upon the cross at Calvary. And his death was reckoned a believer's death judicially. But you say, I wasn't born then. Of course not. But Christ died on the cross, and judicially he died for the believer. So therefore, when God dealt with his son at Calvary, Christ only died once. So therefore, if we died with Christ, then it must have been when Christ died. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So therefore judicially it was when Christ died that we died with him. But then actually the believer died to sin and the believer died with Christ. This was at the moment when he by faith accepted Christ as Savior and was justified with God. Now get the steps now. Way back in the council chambers of eternity, potentially God saw every believer in Christ. Judicially, when Christ died on the cross, he died there taking the place of the guilty sinner, the one who would be justified with God. And so judicially, I died with Christ when he died. His death was reckoned my death. The punishment that he bore was reckoned my punishment. So his death was my death. And through that death, I died to sin. And sin had no longer any dominion over me. Sin had no longer any claim over me. Now, actually, that happened when by faith I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's when it became an actual fact in my life. But now, confessedly the believer died to sin, and confessedly the believer died with Christ. At the time when the believer submitted to the ordinance of baptism, indicating his union with Christ. Now, we hear a great deal today about confession. People will tell you how you've got to confess Christ. You must make a public confession. I ask you, my friend, in all fairness, what is a public confession? In the early days of Christianity, the way that the believer confessed his faith in Christ publicly was through the article of baptism. He didn't get baptized to be saved. He was baptized because he was already saved. He was already justified. and to show that he had learned this truth, that he was identified with Christ, that he had died with Christ. Now therefore, he wants to go through the waters of baptism to confess the thing publicly. He confesses it before God. It's an act whereby it's the confession of a pure conscience before God. It's also an act wherein he confesses it before those that see him go through the waters of baptism. In effect, he's saying, I have died with Christ. I have died to sin. Therefore, confessedly now, I am submitting to this ordinance that speaks in figure of death, burial, and resurrection. Thereby, he's indicating his union with Christ. But now, the whole passage here brings us to something else. Practically, and this is the issue, I believe, that the apostle is bringing out in this passage. I've indicated already that in chapter 5 the man is justified, he has entered the narrow gate. In chapter 6 he is walking the narrow path. Practically then, the believer died to sin. When he began to live in newness of life, because of the union which exists between Christ and the believer. Now, it may be that a man has a great knowledge of these doctrines. He may know the letter of the word. He may be able to tell you a great amount of teaching or doctrine with regards to justification. He may know about the death of Christ to a great extent. He may even have passed through the waters of baptism. He may have been baptized. But I put it to you like this, my friend. If you're listening to me now, you have been baptized so far as the water is concerned. And it may be you have some knowledge of the spiritual meaning of it. But I ask you this. Do you know anything of the practical outcome of it? That is, when you speak of it practically, are you living the baptized life? Now, go down through this passage and see what he says. He says, therefore, if we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. No longer are you walking around and living in the old atmosphere of sin. No longer are you walking around under the dominion of sin. You're now living in a new atmosphere. You've been brought into the atmosphere of freedom. You've been brought from death into life. And so therefore, if you've been raised up with him, then you're walking with him in newness of life. It was said concerning a man in the Old Testament that he walked with God, and that he pleased God. And then therefore, by faith, he was translated to be with God. Now look, if we have learned the truth that we have died with Christ, that we've been buried with him, we've been raised with him, then we should be living in newness of life. That, I suggest, is the teaching of this particular passage. He's saying, therefore, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof.